Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only just a matter of welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Today, we're going to talk not about facing your fears, but about facing what you're afraid of, getting to the bottom of what that fear is, why you fear the things you do, and then discerning what God wants you to know and what God wants you to do. Those questions are familiar, aren't they? Because they come from our guest today, our good friend, Jamie Winship. And here's my question for you, and I want as many of you to answer as possible. I'll consider every answer anonymous, but would you answer this? Get your phone ready. Are you ready? What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Will you text me? 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. As I said, author Jamie Winship joins me today to talk about his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And every time he joins us, it's kind of one of those showstoppers where you got to stop and just think about what he said, because God speaks through him in such a powerful way. One of the things, I've shared this quote on past shows when he's joined us before, but it's worth repeating. Lord, where in my life am I not trusting you? Where in my life do I think I'm not good enough for you? Where in my life am I listening to the wrong voice? We got a handful of copies of Jamie's book, Living Fearless, to give away today in a separate text. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. You really want to have that number on speed dial so you can text me every single day, all right? So question one is, what are you afraid of? And text number two, if you want in on the drawing, just text the word book to 877-933-2484. I already see some answers coming in, and they're so interesting, and we're going to weave those into our conversation. Quick announcement, if you've not checked out our app, it's free. That way, if you travel, you can take us with you. You can actually live stream the show from that app loud and clear and catch the podcast after the fact. Two other quick announcements is Friday, November 3rd. For those of you who are in the Twin Cities, I'll be speaking at the Sisterhood event. It's epic. It's awesome. The worship is out of this world, and it'll just be such a fun girls' night out. That's free, and it's Friday, November 3rd. Those of you who are in Pennsylvania, I'll be there November 9th to 11th for the Inspire Conference. That one's not free. It's at Hershey Lodge, but check it out. I pray you'll join us. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas. Starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement, his unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and back to the U.S. He's worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of Living Fearless, the one we're talking about today, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Dear Brother Jamie, welcome back to the show.
Thank you for having me. It's always good to be with you.
I want to tell our friends to buckle up because I can't wait to get this conversation started. Before we dig into what God has given you to share, you've got a fresh story for us, and dig into the content of your great book. Let's start here. What has God been speaking to you about these days?
Well, I mean, I think it's your question that you asked. It's such always such a relevant question is what am I afraid of? We're actually working on a project with Israel. We've been working on it since May. And now with the events that are going on there, it's ramped up what we're doing. And it involves members of my own family in the conflict. And so all of that, it can be a source of fear. So it's a question every day. I'm asking the Lord to help me verbalize what it is that I'm afraid of. And a lot of times for me, just to help your listeners, is that I think that God's not able to do some of the things that we're asking God to do. And there's this kind of deep belief that I don't even know if God can help out in this situation. So in a conflict like this, that's the feeling we deal with a lot. So I've been thinking about fear a lot. Yes.
Wow. Well, thank you for going first. I sure appreciate that. And before we got on the air, you said you had a story related to Hamas. What can you say?
Yeah, well, yeah, it's interesting because we were, you know, we lived in Jerusalem and worked with the Israeli government, and we worked in the West Bank, and we worked among Palestinians. And so in our time there, we are the team that I worked with. We selected a village in the West Bank that we wanted to see if we went into. It was a Hamas village, which is unusual because most of the West Bank is Fatah, the more moderate party. Hamas is in Gaza, as we know, and it's in a couple of smaller strongholds. And so we picked a town that was Hamas controlled, and we went in there, and our question was, could we go into that community? And just with really the good news of the gospel, could we see that community transformed? So that was the challenge. And a lot of prayer, a lot of, you know, we are skilled in what we do. It's not like you just wander in there and hope God does something, but we are well trained in what we do. However, it's a pretty hostile environment. So our team went in there, and we met with the mosque leader first, and then the superintendent of schools, and then the head of town, the head of the community, sort of the mayor. And we started working with them. And the question that we asked them, the three of those men in particular, was, what are you most afraid of? What in life are you most afraid of? And when they started to, they felt comfortable and they started to tell us what they were afraid of, we said that the only way to get rid of fear, the only thing that can take away fear in a human is perfect love. And so that we would teach them how to appeal to perfect love to take away their fear, not violence. Violence doesn't take away fear. Money doesn't take away fear. None of those things take away fear, only love. And so then their question was, what is perfect love? And our answer was, it's a who. It's a person. And so we walked them through over the course of a year, spending a year with them, that, you know, humans only love what loved them first. And then we love God because God loved us first. And how do we know God loves us? God demonstrated his love to us, and that while we were his enemies or hostile to God, God sent Christ to die for us. That God is the one who sends his own son to die for people who would be considered his enemies. And that this is the kind of love that takes away fear. And so we worked through that. And while we were doing that, I went back into the U.S. and I was working with some folks in the U.S. and there was a church there, and the church was going to have a men's retreat, and they asked me if I would be the speaker, and I said, I will be your speaker if you will let me bring five Hamas leaders to the men's retreat.
Why would you say that?
Because I realized that the men in the church considered those guys their enemy, and they were afraid of them. And so I thought, wow, if I could, it would be a miracle if I could get five Hamas guys out of, you know, get Israel's permission and the U.S. permission to bring them into the U.S. for a week. But I was just curious. And so I asked the leaders of the men's retreat, how would you feel if I brought five Hamas leaders? And they said, we don't want them to come. And I said, yeah, but that's not the kingdom. Like, can you imagine Jesus saying that he doesn't want a certain kind of person to come because they're a Samaritan or a Canaanite or a Gentile? Or like, this is the kind of thing, we're the ones that have the good news. This is what the Hamas men need to hear. So I said, is this a men's retreat or is this just for Christians? If it's a men's retreat, let's invite all men. If it's Christians, then okay, we'll just have Christians. And so I said, I'll speak, I'll get them here, I'll make sure, but I need you to be able to welcome them if they come. And so they finally agreed. And so I went back into the West Bank and I was with these leaders and I said, if I can arrange it, would you be willing to come to a retreat? They had no idea what that was. And I explained it to them. And I said, there's going to be about 600 Christian men at this retreat. And all the Hamas guys said, no, we don't want to come. And I said, why not? And they said, because they hate us and we're afraid of them. So the fear of the Christians towards the Hamas and the fear of the Hamas towards the Christians is what keeps us from working anything out. The fear separates us. And so only perfect love can take away that fear. And we're ministers of reconciliation. So I said to the Hamas guys, I said, they want you to come. And I'll arrange it. So I went to the U.S. embassy and to the Israelis, and we worked the whole thing out. The lead guy, the lead Hamas guy, his brother still is in prison in Israel for life. His other brother was executed by Israel, and he has been in an Israeli prison 13 times, the leader, the Hamas guy. This is the guy I want to bring. He is so angry and so hostile towards Israel and Christianity and all that. I wanted him to come and experience the love of Christian men.
Time out real quick. Pause. Yeah. Why is he not hostile towards you?
Because I've been in their town for 6 months.
Wow. Okay. Keep going.
And so I had demonstrated my real love for him. Mm. That's the only thing that works is they... Mm. That's that beautiful verse. We love him because he first loved us. That's how humans know to love is someone loved them first. This is such the message of the kingdom. And so we went into that town and we worked for 6 months to get them to know we really loved them through lots of different things that we did with them. I knew if he would agree to come, the other men would come. And so he finally agrees. We work it out. It was a very difficult negotiation to let him out, to get him out, because he was considered a dangerous person. But so we did it, and we got permission for him to come out for 5 days and to stay only with me the entire time, and we had it all worked out. So brought those guys, and when we got to the place, I told the person that was dividing, just divide these Muslim guys up and just put them, don't let them stay together, put them in all the different rooms and just put them in with groups of Christians. Just divide, don't tell the Christians, don't tell them, just divide them up and put them in. And the first night that we were there, it was so tense. It was really so tense because of the distrust and the fear. And so when we started the first, I was the speaker. And so when we had the first session, it was packed out because it was a capacity because the Christian guys knew that Hamas Muslims were coming, and it caused more Christians to come actually. And so we came into the session and the Muslim guys hadn't come in yet. And so we're in this room, it's packed out. And when the Muslim guys started walking in, they came in and it was, they obviously stood out. When the first guy came in, for whatever reason, one of the Christian guys stood up and just started clapping. Hmm. And then a bunch of other Christian guys stood up, and then the whole place stood up and applauded as these Hamas guys came walking in.
Okay,
and
you got to pause. We have a break, okay. And I can't stand it. I can't even tell you how bad I don't want to go to break. But here we are, friends, people. Melissa texts in, I cannot even wait to see where this is going. So me neither, Melissa, me neither, talking to Jamie Winship. Boy, the stories this man tells. Living fearless, exchanging the lies of the world for the liberating truth of God. I've seen a lot of texts come in, but I want to see more. Every text is anonymous, except for Melissa's, because she said, I can't wait to see where this is going. But when you text in to tell me what you're afraid of, that will be an anonymous text. Text me 877-933-2484. We will start reading those in a little bit, and we will weave them into the conversation. We'll be back in a minute. If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com. Thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, having another one of those kind of hold your breath kind of conversations with our friend Jamie Winship. He joins us about every month for an identity check about facing our fears, remembering who we are in Christ Jesus and what he's called us to. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. We've got a handful of copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. I've been asking you to text in also and tell me, what are you afraid of? One of those texts will be anonymous. What are you afraid of? Would you share that? Before the break, Jamie, you were talking about you have done and do a lot of work in the Middle East, and you and your team moved into a Hamas village. I mean, how long ago was that?
This was in 2015.
My goodness, so not long ago, but a Hamas village where most people would avoid, and you start to build relationships and started to dare to ask these Hamas leaders, what are you afraid of? And then back at the States, meanwhile, back at the ranch, you're asked to speak at an event, a men's event. And you said, I'll do it if I can bring five Hamas leaders with me. And people collectively gasped. And after much talk back and forth, you bring these men. And they didn't even want to come. But we're at the point of the story now. The air is thick. It's tense. But when the first Hamas leader came in, one of the Christian men stood up and clapped, and everybody else rose and clapped. So take the story from there.
Yeah, so I was the speaker. So I was sitting up front in this hall. And when the first Hamas guy came in, he was the lead guy. And this one Christian guy in the center of the room stands up and starts clapping. And then other Christian men stood up and started clapping as these guys walked in, these five guys walked in. I knew right then that God was going to do something amazing. Mm-hmm. I was very nervous about the whole thing. It was funny because when Israelis had to cooperate with this to let us get to the U.S. Embassy in Israel. And when I would take the Hamas guys in to be interviewed by the U.S. official, the U.S. official would say, what's your name? What are you going to do in the U.S.? And I couldn't be in the room with them. So I was coaching them. Here's how you answer these questions. You know, tell them you're going to a retreat. It's with Christian men. And I had told them that at the retreat that they do skeet shooting or some kind of gun range shooting. And so the first Hamas guy goes in and he tells the counselor, the U.S. State Department guy, he goes, I don't know, we're going to this thing. It was in Texas. He goes, somewhere in Texas, and we're going to be shooting at things. And the State Department guy goes, well, you're not going to that. So forget that. And so then I had to go back in and explain to the State Department guys, wait, he doesn't know what he's saying. It's a men's retreat like that. So it was pretty tense. And they were, the U.S. officials were like, you better not let these guys out of your sight. So when they stand up, when the Christian guys stand up and applaud, and the Muslim guys were really surprised at their reception, because their perception of Christians in the West is that the Christians hate them. And so when they come in and these men are, you know, applauding them, it was really beautiful. And so the Muslim guys came in and they sat right in the front row. So we were in Houston, Texas. And so prior to them, me flying with them into the States while we were organizing the retreat, I went to the largest mosque in Houston and I went to meet with the imam and I said, hey, we're having a men's retreat. This is what we're going to talk about, these things. I would love it if you and your leaders would also come to the men's retreat. And the imam said, we've never been invited to a Christian men's retreat, which I think is sad, actually. Hmm. And I said, well, I want you to come. And I said, in fact, I'm bringing five Hamas guys from Palestine. Well, the imam was from Pakistan. And he said, are you kidding me? You went and invited Hamas people to this retreat? And I said, yes. And he said, we wouldn't even do that. And so he was so moved by that he and the leadership of his mosque also came to the retreat. So at this men's retreat, the entire front row of the retreat was all Muslim men. And so the Hamas guys sat in the front and the other Muslim leaders from the mosque were in the front. And I asked the Christian guys, what do you want me to speak on? I'll speak on whatever you want. And they wanted me to speak on the book of Ephesians, which was a really high Christology book. And so I taught it in a way that I knew the Muslims would be able to follow along, because it's really a very powerful book. And so the first night, you know, did Ephesians 1, talked all through it. Then that's Friday night. So they all go back, and then the Muslim guys all divide up and they all go into different cabins. And so me and the organizers, we just prayed all night long that it would just be peaceful. We were really nervous, and God, just keep the peace and don't let anyone, because some of the, you know, US guys were tense and upset and had never met a Muslim before, never talked, you know, and now they're sleeping in the same room, and there was a lot of tension. And we just prayed that God would just protect the whole thing and bring reconciliation. And so the next morning, all the Muslim guys come into the breakfast area, and they're serving, you know, piles of bacon. And so I'm telling the Muslim guys, okay, this, you're not going to want to eat this. This is made with, you know, pork. And I forgot to like explain the dining habits. And so they were fine about that. We worked all that out. We come into the morning session, and I start speaking Ephesians chapter 2, and one of the Hamas guys stands up while I'm talking. Well, in a mosque, where I've also taught many times, in a mosque, if you say something, the men will just yell back at you or stand up, or they'll just start talking. So the Muslim guys, that's how they felt like, well, this is like being in a mosque. And so I'm talking, and one of the Hamas guys stands up. And so I know he wants to say something. So I'm really nervous. And I said, okay. And his name was Saeed. And I said, Saeed, he was a school principal in the Hamas town. And I said, Saeed, do you want to say something? And he said, yes, I do. And he said, last night while I was in the cabin, I saw Jesus. That's what he said in front of this whole room packed full of people. And he says, I saw Jesus. And Jesus told me that the place that I'm in right now, the retreat place, is Melakut Allah. He said, it's the kingdom of God.
Wow.
Well, this man had never been outside of his village because of the restrictions and all. And he'd never been on an airplane. And so when he was flying on the airplane, he was praying and he was saying, God, I've never been this close to you in the air like this. And he kept saying to God, is this the kingdom? But then when he got to the retreat with all the Christian men, all the Muslim men mixed together, he saw Jesus standing in the cabin, and Jesus was saying to him, this is the kingdom of God. This is the kingdom of God. You and these brothers here in this cabin with you, this is the kingdom of God. And he started to cry saying that. And I said, thank you. And the men clapped. The men all clapped for him. And so then he sat down. So we go through the rest of the thing. So then all the Muslim men started asking God if they could have a vision of Jesus, like Saeed. So on Saturday night, we finished the thing. Hassan, he's the lead Hamas guy. He just walks up on the stage while I'm talking, and he stands next to me. And I stop and I go, do you want to say something to the group? And he said, I do. And so I give him the microphone. And he said this afternoon while I was praying, you know, they pray five times a day. He was praying. He said, I also saw Jesus in my mind. And he said, and Jesus said to me that he wanted to give me a burden to carry. And the burden is he wants me to go back and disband the Hamas group in my town, to disband them. And he said, and to have peace, to make peace with Israel. And then he looks at me and he said, I want you to come with me as a witness that I'm going to obey what Jesus has asked me to do. Oh. Because he said, I'm very afraid to go do this. And so I said, okay, I will go with you. All five men came to faith in Jesus during the retreat. One of them, one of the men asked to be baptized in front of all the Christians, and he wanted to put it on YouTube. I met with him and I said, I don't think you should put this on YouTube because it's going to hurt, get your family in trouble. He said, I don't care. This is what the Lord's asking me to do. So they baptized him in front of all the Christian men. They put it on YouTube. It caused this huge uproar in the town back in Palestine. So they all had this experience of Jesus. They would all stand up in front of all the Christian men and talk about how they met Jesus. All the Christian men would cheer for them. And then one of the men told me in private, the school principal, he said, now that I've never prayed like this before. And he said, in our town, there's a school, but we don't have a kitchen in the school. And I would love it if we could build a kitchen in the school. So will you show me how to ask God about this? And so I said it to the whole group. I said, this is one of the guys is praying for a little kitchen. This Texas guy at the retreat calls me over. We walk out to his truck. He pulls a briefcase out of his truck. He opens it up and he has $10,000 in cash in his briefcase. He gives it to the Muslim guy to build a kitchen in his town. This is the kind of thing all happened in 3 days among these men.
Wow. Were you ever at any point when you said, I'll do this if you let me bring five Hamas leaders to the men's retreat? Was there any wavering in your heart, your mind, your commitment as you're proposing this and then carrying it out?
The whole time. Yeah, the whole time, because I know it's going to be tense. And when the State Department guy said, if you lose track of one of these guys, you're going to jail. Like, you have to stay with them, like that. So it was that kind of pressure. So, yeah, I was really nervous, and I was afraid one of them would get in a fight at the retreat, because they live in a violent culture. So the whole time, yeah, I'm just praying like crazy, Lord, just you be in charge of it. Because, and this is what I'm saying at the opening of the show, is sometimes what we're afraid of is that even God can't be in control of these situations, right? Like there are things there that are beyond his control. And I think deep down, a lot of us believe that there are things greater than God. Yeah. And it's hard for us to admit it. But God wants us to confess it in order that he can show us who he really is. And then we're in awe of it.
Wow.
So,
I don't even know what to say. Did he? Was he successful in disbanding that group of Hamas?
Yes. So I went with him. We went back into the West Bank, and he took me to their secret meeting place where his group meets. And it was an ancient mosque, very small, kind of underground. And he took me down in there and was his leaders of that Hamas cell. And he stood up in front of them and he said, listen, my friend here, I went with my friend into the U.S. and we met with, we had a meeting of Christian men, and all the Hamas guys in the room got really agitated. And he said, listen, he said, I'm telling you, these men love us. They don't hate us. They love us. And their love has changed me. And I met Jesus there among them. And Jesus asked me to stop fighting with Israel, to make peace. And they yelled at him. They yelled at him and they threatened him. And he just kept talking. And he said, so what we're going to, this place that we usually meet in to plot terror or whatever, we're turning this into a place of prayer. And he turned that location into he named it after the place in Texas where we were at the retreat. He said, this is now this place. And it's going to be a place of prayer from now on. Right. And so that was just the beginning of what he did in that community, which I can tell you about. But not only did he not get killed or anything, they elected him mayor of the town.
And you're still alive to talk about it because there's that too.
I did not want to go into the group with him. I did not want to do that. I was really nervous about, because I knew they would blame me. But he was so bold and they did respect him. I mean, they knew he was one of their own and they knew that what had happened to him was real. So, so he became quite popular in the town, and then they had an election and they elected him mayor. And so he started to institute these unbelievable changes in the town, which I can tell you about.
Well, okay, on the other side of the break, I want you to tell us about a few of those changes, and we're going to follow wherever God leads. But as we go to break, Jamie, I want you to hear some of these texts, or listen as I read these texts. I've asked you to text in, what are you afraid of? So as you hear these and prayerfully think about in our couple of minute break, if you want to respond to any of them or how you want to respond. This one says, I'm afraid about family and friends who are not saved. This dear one says, I'm afraid of success. Very interesting. Afraid of making decisions I don't agree with in general, which is terrible because I feel controlling, but I do know better than that. Afraid of what is next if I overcome my addiction of 40 years. So in other words, friend, you're afraid of freedom. Somebody once said, we sometimes prefer a known captivity to an unknown freedom. And I pray God gives you a vision for what freedom looks like. I fear letting go of control, free falling into the care of Christ. Hey, sweet Susie, I'm afraid that my husband and two children will never be believers. This one fears the consequences of divorce. What's happening in Israel will spread here. I think, Jamie, I'd love for you to speak to that one. Afraid that both of our sons, who are both captains in the U.S. Army, will be killed or severely wounded. This dear one says, afraid of becoming a Pharisee. Afraid that my children have been drawn away from Jesus by this world, and now grandchildren are all in the same peril because of social media, electronics, their parents, what they see in colleges. I'm scared to death of them not knowing and receiving Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Afraid that I'll be overweight for the rest of my life. I've tried everything. There's quite a few more. But talking to Jamie Winship, what a powerful story today. More with Jamie in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, having a really unbelievable conversation with our friend Jamie Winship, who joins us about once a month for an identity check. We talk about two things, identity and fear, because they're so closely connected. Today, we're talking about fear. There have been so many texts that have come in of people texting in what they're afraid of. And Jamie, you've been telling this amazing story of when you and your team moved into a Hamas village in hopes of, that the gospel would reach them. But you said you're skilled and you don't just go haphazardly, but you did. We're able to connect with some of these Hamas leaders, dare to ask them what they're afraid of, really built a relationship. Then back in the States, you were asked to speak at a men's retreat. You asked if you could bring five Hamas leaders with you. And friends, if you are just tuning in, you got to go back. Once the live show's over, go get the podcast. You're not going to want to miss that story. But you got to finish. So he is elected mayor, the Hamas leader. He comes to Christ. He's elected mayor. He turns the place where they're planning terrorist plots into a house of prayer. Is there more that you wanted to say?
Yeah. So then he and the other four men that had come to the men's event, one of them was the superintendent of the school system there. And so the mayor and the superintendent, they wanted us to then teach the students in the school how to hear from God and to understand identity. So this is an Islamic school. And so we went in and worked with the teachers to learn how to hear from God and understand Christ in that, and then to understand their own identity. Those things are so related. And so the mayor and the superintendent of the school changed the name of the school from the Islamic name to the Kingdom of God School. That's what they, wow. It's still there. It's so beautiful when I go into this town and there's the beautiful Kingdom of God School. And in the morning when they line up for Islamic prayers, that's the rule of how they do it. When all the students K through 12 would line up, then the principal of the school would ask them questions, kind of like you're doing right now with your listening audience. He would say, okay, here's what we're going to ask God today. And he would give the students a question to ask God. And through the day, they would come to the principal's office, which was called the Kingdom of God office. And they would tell the principal what God was saying to him in the course of a day. What happened in the school that was the worst performing school in the West Bank, it became the top performing school in the West Bank after 1 year. With a higher graduation rate than any other school. And because of that, foreign funding started coming into that school. the principal, who's become a very good friend of mine, he would say that he learned that if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all the rest of the funding and everything comes after that.
Wow.
And so
the
next year, the mayor of the town brought 14 leaders of the town and his mother to the U.S. for the next retreat. And the mother brought 5 women. So they ended up doing a women's retreat the same weekend so these Muslim women could come. And so then it just started to grow like that. We did 1 year where the retreat was mostly Saudi women who came. So it just spread in the Muslim community overseas, started to hear about what we were doing and how that happened. So all that to say is that the things that we're afraid of really come down to the belief that God is not in control, right? And that control then depends on me, and I know I can't control it, so it's paralyzing to us.
You know, if someone texted in and said, what if, you know, the thing you're afraid of, you go forward anyway and face your fears, kind of doing what you did, but the outcome is exactly what you feared.
Right. So, yeah. So with when we're training our teams, that's what we're always asking. Like, what are you really mostly afraid of? So if it ultimately the thing is, I'm afraid to die. Really kind of is the ultimate fear that we have, because in our mind, even though we're, you know, if we know the scriptures and Jesus is like, you know, with me, you can never die. Really in our mind and in our heart, what we believe is that dying is somehow you lose, you've lost, you failed. And this is just such a powerful lie. It's Hebrews chapter 2, where the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus took the power of death from the one who had the power of death, the devil. He took the power away from the enemy. And then it says, and then he took away our burden, which is the fear of death. It's our fear, this kind of fear of this hypothetical scenario in the future that something bad is going to happen, that prevents us from really taking steps into what God's inviting us to, because God doesn't give grace for hypothetical fear. God only gives grace in the moment, in the present tense. So when you start future tripping into what if this, what if that, God's grace doesn't apply to situations that aren't true.
Future so we tripping, can't, I like
you,
that.
You have to be disciplined in how you think about things. You know, a lot of the fears that you're reading from your listeners are hypothetical future situations. What if this happens? I'm afraid that, you know, my family's never going to come to faith. That's future, and you have no control over it. So the fear is based in false belief. It's based in what's not true. We know, and I mean, I know from experience, but we know in scripture that when Stephen is being stoned or Jesus is on the cross, when they look up, they don't see, oh my gosh, I'm going to die and it's the worst possible thing. It's like they see the victory that's in it, right? Death, where is your sting? It's gone. It's not there anymore. And so it's really what I love about the question about fear is it's really telling you what you believe that's not true. That's what the fear is helping you with. The person that says, you know, I'm overweight and I can never, I'll never lose weight. Okay, that's not true. That's not a true statement. And so God's walking us into, okay, this is what you believe that's not true, and this is what's stopping you. So what is true, though? What is true, though? Well, if I maintain a certain diet and I exercise in a certain way, even the gates of hell cannot prevent me from losing weight. That's the truth. When I pray, you know, I've got relatives that aren't believers. When I pray and say, Lord, in your mercy, would you draw my family unto you? Is God just going to look at me and go, no? Like, you think that's what he's saying? It's like we're entrusting these things to the God who loves us with an unconditional love. And this is where our peace is entrusting the future to Him, and it's not our job to control it. And that's what produces the fear. It's like, I'm supposed to be able to control this, and I can't.
Yeah, you're right. And then you get into this spin and spiral because you can't control it.
That's
on the other
right.
side of the break, you know, one of the things that it keeps popping up is, you know, the brutality of Hamas on the Israel people, on the Jewish people, and the sleeper cells that are in our country. We've got listeners from many countries who are listening, but I'm just saying that this is like a very present and real danger. Yeah, we are people of God, and so we're not to live bracing for impact. We're not to live waiting for the next shoe to drop, but there is a huge sense of vulnerability like never before in our nation that I'm hearing from a lot of different people. So how do we navigate the reality of what's going on all around us and really the acceleration of the times and the birth pangs and keep a joyful, winsome, expectant heart to the point where we're doing what you're doing, where we are coming up with bold, out-of-the-box ideas for the sake of the kingdom instead of playing to self-protect? So that's a big question. It's wordy. I'll try to make it more concise on the other side. But I think you get what I'm saying, Jamie. Jamie Winship is my guest today. Living Fearless is his book, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. My prayer is by the time you're done with this show today, friend, that you have an awakened sense of the presence of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the consistency of His presence and power in your life. It's impossible for Him to fail you. Doesn't mean we don't go through hard times. Doesn't mean at times we endure some of the things we fear. But it means that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us one day when Jesus returns. We'll be back in a minute. If you listen to me often enough, you know I believe in the power of prayer. The Bible says the prayer of the righteous accomplishes great and powerful things. I am passionate about prayer, and we all need it, and we would love to pray for you. The Faith Radio team, we're serious about prayer, and we pray for specific listener requests every single week. So if you have a request, if you're walking through a difficult time, you can share your prayer request with us anonymously and securely on our website at myfaithradio.com. So glad to have you listening today. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Jamie Winship, who joins us about once a month for an identity check. And we've been talking a lot today about fear. What are you afraid of? And oh my goodness, if you just tuned in, once the live show is over, get the podcast, because his story that he shared is just breathtaking. And here's the question. You were saying earlier before the break how people, some are afraid of dying, but others aren't afraid of death. That they're, as Christians, saying, oh, I actually can't wait to go see Jesus. I'm afraid of suffering. I'm afraid of trauma. And given the events in this recent news of what happened in Israel at the hands of barbaric, I mean, it's demonic. If you read some of these articles, you can't unread them. You can't unknow what was done to the Jewish people, just doing their life one day and then completely ravaged. It's so terrible. And so what we're hearing and what we're seeing, and again, given the openness of our borders and all of that, lots of people feel, Jamie, very vulnerable, very unsettled, lots of unrest and a lot of fear. And yet we are people of the kingdom. So speak to that and help us navigate so we can live with faith and joy and see people that we meet on the street with the eyes of Christ and, you know, to be like you. I'm just saying, be like Jesus, but really to follow some of your lead, Jamie, where we go, how can I think out of the box and walk in love and trust God with everything else? What say you?
Well, you know, I mean, these are real questions and they're not to be dismissed, that's for sure. However, This is why I think the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God, that combination is so critical for us as believers and for others. The Word of God, what do the Scriptures say? What do the Scriptures say? You know, Psalm 139, God knows your days. It's not a surprise to Him. He's not worried about the borders. That He's not afraid of all of these things. And even in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah even says, when the people are afraid of the Assyrians, who are vicious and hugely powerful. He says, don't be afraid of the Assyrians. And it says it in, I think it's Isaiah 8, stop developing conspiracy theories among yourselves that produce fear. The enemy loves the fear. He thrives in the fear because it causes us to separate from other people. And God, we are ministers of reconciliation. We're not to separate and hide in fortresses. This is how the enemy beats us. Is we get scared, we withdraw, we kind of arm ourselves, and we'll talk to our own kind. And this is the way the enemy wins. And so we have the scriptures, and we watch Jesus walking around in a brutally occupied scenario where the Romans are crucifying Jews all the time. Not just that in Jesus's incident, but all the time. It's brutal repression of the population, but Jesus isn't walking around in fear. And he's basically saying, I'm going to show you how to overcome this kind of hostility in the world. And you don't need an army and you don't need to be in political power. What you need is to understand how to live out the kingdom, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When we don't believe that, when we start to believe, wow, the enemy's around every corner, they're overrunning us, then you're believing the lie. And the way you know is you start to live in fear, right? You start to live in fear. And once fear becomes your decision maker, then you make decisions of separation and powerlessness. So I'm coming to two things I'll say about that. One is my son is a federal agent, and his specialty is domestic terrorism. So a lot of what you hear and think and read is actually not true. Remember, the enemy works in falsehood. The enemy thrives in hyperbole and rumor. That's where the enemy lives. Jesus, God, lives in truth, only in truth. And truth liberates people. It doesn't terrify people. It liberates people. And so I'm at the end of this week, I'm coming to your region and I'm speaking to 80 Muslim leaders that I've been invited by them to come speak about things that are going on in the world. So my question is, if you're a believer, if you're a Christ follower, and you have the opportunity to go speak into a community that you might consider an enemy, what would you say? What would Jesus say? What does Jesus say to Romans who are persecuting his people, killing his people every day? What does he say to them? Why is he not afraid of them? It's like David Livingstone said, I am immortal until the will of God is completed in my life. If that's true, and remember when they're going to throw Jesus off a cliff, he says it's not time for that now. It's not my time. It's like he's telling the crowd of people that are going to throw him off a cliff, you don't determine when I die, right? That's the kind of freedom that we live in Christ. And when it is time to suffer or go through trauma, the promise of God is, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. What scares us is that we're going to go through it all alone.
Yeah.
And it's going to be so overwhelming, we won't be able to handle it. It's just not the truth of the scriptures. It's not. And so when you have the word of God and the community of God, you need to be in a community that's not living in fear all the time, because the fear is cancerous, right? You need a community that's like, we're not going to be afraid. We're going to go on our street. We're going to talk to the people in the stores, and maybe one of them is a Hamas cell. This is how you win them. You love them, even when you don't know who it is. You go out in the power of the kingdom and you say, we're gonna love. We're gonna reach people for Christ. We're not gonna be afraid. And this is our power. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So that's how we think about it. It's like, the darker it gets, the brighter we shine.
Come on. Okay, I need to ask, who needed to hear, especially these last 10 minutes, who needed to hear what Jamie had to say? You got to text me, amen. We love you, Jamie, and this was a word from the Lord. Thank you for the way you steward things and your kingdom, the kingdom and your calling. We love and appreciate you. And we'll be praying as you minister this weekend. Thank you for joining
us today. Thank you so much. Thank you.
Appreciate you. Jamie Winship, friends, his book is Living Fearless. I want to be like him when I grow up. Don't you? A little bit. All right. Well, we pray you find some encouragement. This is one you need to share with a friend. Be a radio missionary. Share it with a friend. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Susie Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.